Well, welcome here to the church building, those of you who are here and to those who are watching online. We're so glad that you could come and that you are tuning in or that you're tuning in here. And we pray that God will bless us all as we spend time listening to him and worshiping him together. Sad news this week on Friday morning. Agnes Steele had a massive heart attack. Agnes is a member out there in Blackmount. She was rushed to hospital in Wishaw, but she sadly didn't survive. So can I ask you all to pray for Agnes's family and friends this week as they grieve the loss of a very special lady? We come to worship. We come to worship a God who knows our needs. And we listen to our first song that speaks of how all that God has created sings his song. We're not allowed to sing here in church, but you are at home. So do belt it out for us. We can all stand, though. Let's stand as we listen to this song. Please be seated. I really appreciate those who contribute to our music. You don't get to see them because they're incognito behind a recording, but that was Ellie and Cameron, and I really appreciate what they're doing. Let's pray as we approach God. Lord God, many of us find we are walking a long road just now. a road between fear and hope, between the place where all is lost and the place of resurrection where all is found again. Like those disciples walking the road to Emmaus, we are in need of your company. Jesus, come. Come and stand among us in your risen power. Come and make us aware of your presence here today. As we gather to worship, we ask you to inspire us. Breathe into us, give us new life. And we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his followers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Moira's going to come and read for us now.
This morning's reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem himself. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen.
Jesus said that his sheep know his voice. My sheep know my voice. Well, that's another one of those sayings of Jesus where he's talking about one thing, but really meaning another. Jesus wasn't a shepherd. He didn't have any sheep. What he had were disciples, followers. Now, with sheep as with followers, it isn't always true that they listen to their master. Sometimes sheep, like disciples, get confused. Sometimes they get lost. This morning we're looking at a story where some of Jesus' sheep or followers were confused and lost. These two on the road to Emmaus. The story that Moira read for us happened after Jesus was killed on the cross. It was actually the same day that he rose from the dead, that first Easter day. Now, the followers of Jesus, including these two, should have been overjoyed. But the Bible tells us that they were sad. They were sad because they were confused. They were starting to hear stories that Jesus wasn't dead after all, but this didn't make any sense to them. They had seen Jesus killed on the cross and taken to the grave. They were confused because they still didn't understand who Jesus really was and what he had come to do. They later find out that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he came to redeem the whole world by dying on that cross and rising again. So instead of staying in Jerusalem to find out what was going on, these two disciples went away. They went away to another town. They went to the town that's called Emmaus, which is not far from Jerusalem. I wonder if you are ever confused, or if you ever misunderstand what God is doing. I wonder if you were ever disappointed with other people or even disappointed with God. Maybe you've prayed about something and God didn't do what you asked him to do. Maybe you are a bit like these two disciples. I know I certainly am, and I'm like them often. I get confused, and I get frustrated, and I get disappointed because I don't always understand what is going on and what God is doing. In the story, even though the disciples are going in the wrong direction, even though they're not listening to their master's voice, even though they are sad and confused, frustrated and disappointed, Jesus comes and finds them. Jesus comes and he teaches them. He corrects them where they've got something wrong. And Jesus stays with them. I know as a follower of Jesus, I'm meant to know his voice and follow it. But when I get off track or lost, when I get confused, disappointed, and frustrated, I also know that Jesus will come to me, just like he came to these two disciples. Like a good shepherd, he's coming after a lost sheep like me. He puts me right and he sits me down. He feeds me with his truth and his wisdom, and Jesus stays with me. Let's sing a song of praise. This is a song that I've known ever since I was very young. It's one that you can clap to. We can't sing at the moment, but no one's preventing us from clapping. When Ailey and I recorded this song, we couldn't get the clapping right. We just don't have the rhythm. But thankfully, Cameron and Ellie came to the rescue, and they recorded the clapping. Please follow along if you're able and if you would like. The song is, I Will Enter His Gates, He Has Made Me Glad. Let's stand and clap if you will. Please be seated. It's easier to get the claps when you're not singing. At least for me, I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. So let's pray as we turn to reflect on God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this record of people who have known you before us, to whom we can relate. Thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We ask you to reveal yourself to us as you revealed yourself to your people in the past. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue this series where we're trying to answer the question, what does it mean to live into the resurrection? Or in other words, what does it mean to be the Easter people of Jesus? And one good place to start to answer that question, as we started last week, is to look at the appearances of Jesus, or the narratives of the appearances of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. In the light of these appearances, at the instruction of Jesus during these appearances, as they grow in their understanding of the events of the cross and Easter, the first disciples begin to live into the resurrection. They become Easter people. And they go on after these appearances to turn the world upside down. That, I believe, can be our experience too, as we follow their example. Now, last week we looked at one of the resurrection appearances in the Gospel of John. This week we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and this narrative found there that has come to be called the Emmaus Road appearance. According to Luke's chronology, this appearance happens after a group of women meet angels at the tomb. And after Peter has gone to the tomb to look for himself, there Peter finds no body, but only linen strips. And he comes away, Luke tells us, wondering to himself what happened. Luke's camera cuts to a dusty stretch of road just outside of Jerusalem. Two disciples are walking along. They're probably heading back to their lodgings outside of the city. Commentators tell us that the 7-mile trip described here is a 7-mile round trip, and not, as we might assume, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It's still the 7-day feast of unleavened bread that began with the Passover, and pilgrims like these two are still going to and from Jerusalem and the temple as part of that important festival. Only one of these disciples here is named. He is Cleopas, which in the Aramaic language is very close to the name Clopas that we find in John 19, where one of the Marys at the foot of the cross is identified as the wife of Clopas. There's a tradition that these two on the road to Emmaus that day in our story are husband and wife, Mary and Cleopas or Clopas. Whoever these two were, these disciples are talking, Luke tells us. They're talking about all the things that had happened, referring presumably to the crucifixion, but also these disturbing reports by the women. And maybe this Mary was one of those women. But they're talking about these reports and this report that Peter says of the body of Jesus missing, and the women say that they've seen angels. Maybe this couple is arguing like many couples. And maybe they're blaming each other over their denial of Jesus and their part in what they at this point are seeing as a huge tragedy. Maybe this Cleopas or Clopas doesn't believe Mary's account of visions of angels. Whatever the tenor of the conversation, as they converse, a stranger draws alongside them. Luke tells us that this stranger is Jesus. But the two disciples, he says, are kept from recognizing him. They're kept from recognizing him. Now let's pause for a moment. What do you imagine kept these disciples from recognizing Jesus? In John's gospel in the garden, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus either. She thinks he's a gardener. In the appearance by the Sea of Galilee later on in this chapter in Luke, the disciples don't recognize Jesus either. Was it that Jesus was changed so much as a result of this massive miracle that took place to bring him back to life after the crucifixion? Was it that kept them from recognizing him? Was he changed so much? That might have something to do with them not recognizing him. But I think it's more probable that the blindness of the disciples here on the Emmaus Road and in these other appearances have to do with the things that have happened to them and how they are feeling about those things. Let's face it, Jesus, who had been crucified, died, and was buried, would have been the last person whom they would have expected to meet on that road that day. But added to this, their grief, their disappointment, their fear, their hopelessness, their bitterness, and their despair were, I believe, blinding them. blinding them to the fact that Jesus was standing right there in front of them. Look at how Luke describes these two when Jesus first addresses them. He says, they stood still, their faces downcast. They stood still, their faces downcast. It's hard to see anything. It's hard to see anything, at least anything hopeful, when both your face and your heart are downcast. Mary, when she encountered Jesus, was weeping, John tells us. And the disciples, when they meet Jesus by the lake, had given up their messianic dream and they had gone back to fishing. As things transpire, we're also made aware that it isn't just that the disciples don't recognize the person of Jesus standing in front of them, but they didn't recognize and probably had never really recognized who Jesus really was. When they tell this presumed stranger about Jesus, they describe him as a prophet, a good prophet, a prophet in word and deed before God and before all the people, they say. But still in their minds, Jesus is just a prophet. Jesus, however, is much, much more than just a prophet. Yet these two, and perhaps the others, had got stuck on a conclusion about Jesus that was yet less than the reality. I wonder what might be preventing us, you and me, and those we love and care for from seeing Jesus today and seeing him for who he truly is, the risen Lord, the Messiah come to redeem the world. What is it that might be preventing us from moving on to live into his resurrection and be Easter people? I've often heard from people who make it their life's work to try to engage with people who are skeptical about faith. They say that people's objections are not usually merely intellectual. Most often, there is some hidden or not so hidden hurt that has caused people to turn away from faith or to even become antagonistic towards it. I've lost count the number of people who have told me that a loss of a loved one or a grief or a disappointment of another kind, maybe with the church or with church people, has caused them to doubt the faith that they once had. Tragic as that might sound, the shaking of our faith in such circumstances can actually be a good thing. Sometimes a faith that we once had, perhaps long ago in our youth, has not grown up with us. Our faith hasn't matured. And maybe the challenge of loss or of disappointment is just the thing we need to help our faith grow. Maybe the challenges that we face, the disappointment, the bitterness, is the catalyst we need to make our faith become more robust and more reflective of the truth. What does Jesus do to open the eyes of these two disciples on that dusty road to Emmaus? And might he do the same for us? Might he do the same for us who are often just as downcast, often just as disappointed, and sometimes just as bitter and despairing as the early disciples? What does Jesus do? Well, first of all, Jesus doesn't challenge their blindness and their doubts. At least he doesn't challenge it straight away. Jesus listens to them. He listens to them and all their doubts. As is normal with Jesus, he asks them questions. And he asks them because he truly wants to know. He wants to know what they're thinking and what they're feeling. Frankly, Jesus comes alongside them to care for them. But Jesus' caring doesn't stop with only listening. When they respond to him in a way that shows that they have misunderstood, Jesus challenges them. And Jesus' challenge is not a contradiction to his caring. It's a natural consequence of his caring. Jesus has diagnosed the problem, and so like any good doctor, he makes a prescription. What good would a doctor be who only listened to people's symptoms and did nothing about them? Jesus, when he hears that the disciples have misunderstood, corrects them. And yes, Jesus puts it bluntly. They are foolish and slow of heart. But Jesus doesn't stop with those words. He goes on to explain. He goes on to explain who he really is. That he is the longed for and hoped for Messiah. And he explains to them, beginning with Moses, Luke tells us, that's the first five books of the Bible, probably beginning with the first page of the Old Testament. And then he goes throughout the books of the prophets and probably on to other books in the Old Testament as well. And he explains to them why he needed to suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day. It was all there in their Old Testament. They had just failed to see it. And this looking back at the Old Testament is a frequent theme in the teaching of Jesus, both before his resurrection and after it. And it becomes the backbone of the teaching of the early church. Remember, they did not have a New Testament. Their Bible was the Old Testament. It's a shame, however, how we have so often neglected the Old Testament. I remember as a child being given just a New Testament in Psalms. The Old Testament was left out because I think people perhaps thought it was irrelevant. Sure, the Old Testament is difficult to understand sometimes. But according to Jesus, it is an essential witness to him. To truly understand who Jesus is and what he has come to do, we cannot do without the Old Testament. So Jesus opens the scriptures to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. But that is not all. When they arrive at the place they were staying, Luke says, Jesus makes as if he's going to continue on his journey. But they plead with him to accept their hospitality. And Jesus accepts it. Jesus stays with them. And while they're sitting down for the evening meal, Jesus, the guest, becomes the host. Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples. And suddenly, Luke says, their eyes are open and they realize who Jesus is. When they later reflect on this event, they realize that they were beginning to see already who Jesus really was and that he was there with them. As he cared for them, listened to them, and explained the scriptures to them. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, they say. But they don't understand who he is fully until this moment. Well, what's going on here in this house at this table? What does Jesus do to fully and finally open the eyes of these two disciples? Well, quite simply, Jesus is present with them. Oh, Jesus has been present with them all along. But when he takes the bread and he shares an ordinary meal with them, they realize that this is the Master. This is the Master who had walked with them, shared so many other meals with them, taught them, healed the sick before their eyes, fed the hungry, and celebrated a poignant Passover with these same actions, taking bread, thanking God, and giving it to them. Communion. Communion is a word we often use to describe what we ritually do here in church once a month or once a quarter with bits of bread and little cups of juice or wine. But the idea of communion is so much richer and deeper than that. Communion has to do with being present. And certainly Jesus is present in the bread and wine when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But Jesus is also present when we, like these disciples, run excitedly to gather with other disciples and share what we have seen of Jesus. When we share what he has said to us. And when we affirm to each other, it is true. The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to me. The people will go on in the early church to live in the light of and into the reality of resurrection. What happens in this story on the evening of that first resurrection Sunday gives us a clue as to how that can happen for us too. Key to being Easter people is the presence of the risen Jesus in our midst. He's always been present and he will always be present. We, like these two disciples, however, have not always been aware of him. We can become more aware of Jesus' presence by spending time with him in prayer, pouring our hearts out to him in prayer, sharing with him our grief, our despair, our disappointment, and our bitterness. But also, having spoken ourselves in prayer, we can allow him, our risen Lord, to speak to us. Allow him to speak words of healing and comfort, yes, but also words of rebuke and correction when they are needed. I know in my case they are needed often. The second thing that we can do to recognize God's presence more is to become more aware of his presence by searching for him in Scripture, becoming better at finding him there, getting together with others and studying the Bible. And thirdly, we can become more aware of Christ's presence by sharing in true communion with his people, giving each other the love and the space to make that declaration that we too have seen the risen Lord. three disciplines that we can and should have in order to be the Easter people of God going into this next season. There are many activities in our church that will help you in these three disciplines. Some of us gather to pray on a Sunday evening, on a Wednesday afternoon, and everyone is welcome to come. If you find prayer difficult, we often do a prayer course. There's one running at the moment. Please do give me a call and I can sign you up for that. We're doing it on Zoom at the moment, but hopefully we'll be able to do that in person again. And then there are times when we gather together for fellowship and for communion with one another in lots of different ways that happen in our church as we become the Easter people of God. We turn now to reflect on what we have heard with the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's sit and quietly reflect on these words.
Time.
normally we would gather our offerings together at this time, but because of the pandemic, we're not able to do that. People are still managing to give by giving their envelopes to their elders or by setting up a standing order to the church. We are so grateful to everyone who supports the ministry of this church, especially for our faithful members who see giving as part of their worship to God in a grateful response to all his love and his grace to them. If you'd like to know more about giving, please give us a call by phone or send us an email. But for now, let us pray to dedicate our offerings to God. Like the disciples at Emmaus, we offer what we have. They offered their company, their table, their bread. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to be with us as we offer you our confusion, our doubts, our disappointments, our love, our devotion, and our gifts. Open our eyes to your presence. Feed us with your wisdom. Give us your peace now and always. And now we bring before God our prayers for ourselves and others. Lord, we bring before you ourselves and others who, because of circumstances, are feeling a bit battered and bruised, saddened, confused, or disappointed. We pray for situations of conflict and distress around the world. We lift before you the people of the nations in Myanmar, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan. Bring peace, Lord, where now there is war and insecurity for so many. Help us, Lord, to understand how connected we are to these, our brothers and sisters in faraway places. Guide us and our leaders to act for their well-being and not for their harm. This morning we bring before you the terrible situation in the U.S. where people are so afraid of one another, where guns and violence with guns seems so common. We grieve with those who have lost loved ones in another mass shooting. And we ask you to guide that nation to find a way to put an end to this callous disregard for life. We pray for those in our community and amongst those whom we know who have lost loved ones recently, or in the near or distant past. We pray especially today for the loved ones of Agnes, for John and Ian, and the rest of the family. We also pray for the Queen and the royal family as they grieve the loss of Prince Philip. Comfort these with your presence and your resurrection hope. We pray too today for people disappointed by others, whether they be spouses, partners, family members, friends, or church and government leaders. We pray that you will pour out your spirit of healing where there is any hurt. Preserve us all from bitterness. Help us by your Spirit working in us to forgive, even as you have forgiven us. Help us, Lord, like those early disciples, to be open to meeting you, welcoming you into our confusion, and humbly growing through our misunderstandings, our immaturity, and our heartaches, to find resurrection life on the other side of tomorrow. We lift these prayers to you, our Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Our final hymn is a hymn I think that I was familiar with when I was a child, but I came across it again a few years ago when John Turnbull invited me to the Cree Fellowship. And this is a hymn that reminds me of my brother John, because as you know, he would always be the first to his feet to sing, and he would always belt out the song. And this is a song that encapsulates John's faith and our shared faith with him. It is a song written by Fanny Crosby. Do you know Fanny Crosby? She wrote over 6,000 hymns. She lived just before and just after the last century. She was born with sight, but when she was only 6 days old, due to an error by the doctor, she lost her sight and went throughout her whole life without being able to see, at least physically. But she had great spiritual insight. And Fanny Crosby was never bitter about this loss of sight, but she gave to the world and gave to us these wonderful hymn tunes. And this is one of hers. All the way, my Savior leads me. Let's stand for this hymn. Let's receive God's blessing. Brothers and sisters, go, and may Christ find you on the road. May you recognize him as he speaks to you, as you open your home and heart to him, and as he breaks the bread of life for you. Go and let Christ make of you Easter people in this week ahead, as well as in the life to come. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with us all evermore. Amen. You may be seated. And I will come and find you and pray with you.